This morning, I want to ask you if to think back a good while. Okay, there was a show on the radio that I remember back when I was small, and I would listen to WTOE, which was, I don't know what it stood for, but that was we had the Tow River that went through our town, and so I assume they just named it after that. I don't know if the letters had any meaning other than that, but WTOE was the AM station in my town. And I would wake up in the morning to songs like Jim Croce or things like that. It was very kind of an easy listening station. And now it's country, so I wouldn't recognize it. But back then it was easy listening. And one of the things they would do is on the way to school, every once in a while, this guy would pop up, if you remember him, named Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? And Paul Harvey was famous for telling us what? The rest of the story, right? And he would, and what was fun about his little vignettes that he would pop into on the radio, and I don't know how it was distributed or whatever, but it seemed like you'd be after the news or something, or you'd have a break, and then he would give maybe a 3.5 minute story, right? And he would say, oh, you remember so-and-so, or he would tell this story about this random person who did this really amazing thing, and that person grew up to be Eli Whitney, the founder of the cotton gin, or something like that, right? And it was really cool because he would tell you things you didn't know about famous people or famous events, right? And I loved that. I found it fascinating back then, and now I wish there was something like that. I'm sure there's like a podcast or something. Somebody does something like that now. But the reason it made me think about that for this scripture today. So I want you to remember that last week we had Jesus' first sermon in the Galilean, in his Galilean ministry, right? He goes to Nazareth. And we ended last week on a cool note, right? Everybody, he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. Pretty cool. If we left it there, everything would be hunky-dory. But today we don't. We get the rest of the story. So sometimes they were good rest of the stories with Paul. Sometimes they weren't. This time it's not so great. So let's start with Luke chapter 4, verse 21, and we're going to read to verse 30. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and they drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I think about, as I read this scripture, I think about sermons I've preached that have bombed. And I've had a couple that have spectacularly bombed. Like a couple where nobody tried to throw me off a cliff or anything, but I did get calls to the district superintendent and things like that. And I think back on those and I think, my goodness, you know, as bad as I did, nobody was trying to toss me off a cliff. But Jesus, notice what it is. Jesus gets in trouble with the people in the synagogue, with the people in his hometown. Why? Does he say something inaccurate about God? Does he blaspheme? Does he even slip up and throw a cuss word in during his sermon? No. Does he contradict the scriptures? No. Does he smack somebody across the head? Like, there's all these different things, right, that he could maybe have done that might make them angry enough to, like, kick him out. I don't think there's much that should make you want to throw somebody off a cliff, but yet they get that upset. What is it that makes them so mad? Jesus suggests that maybe, well, not maybe, that they're not as special as they think they are. Right. Now, we all want to be special, right? I want to be special. When I grew up, my parents would tell me, and it was well-meaning, you're the most special child. You're just this wonderful kid. You can do anything, and you're smart, and you're this, and you're that. Now, I feel like I was fairly intelligent, but I couldn't do everything, and I couldn't do anything, right? It was just not accurate, right? I'm not great at everything. I'm not the most special child that's ever been born, right? Now, do I think of Harper special compared to all other children because she's mine? Yes, of course I do. But I shouldn't tell her that, right? Because if I do, how's she gonna start acting? Not so special, right? And so that's the thing, right? We have the people of Israel, the people of God, who are special, right? They're special because God loves them. And they're special because they have this history with God going all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham, who God comes up to and says, hey, leave this comfortable life and go and do this new thing. And I know it's scary, but just trust me. And Abraham does. And he's blessed over and over and over again, right? With all these descendants. And they have their new land eventually. Now, it takes a long time, but they get to their home and they have their homeland. And God keeps God's promises. And they have this wonderful, wonderful story. And then they start to feel like maybe they really are special, right? And it's great to feel special, right? We all should think that our spouse or our significant other is the only one for us, right? They're special, they're wonderful, and they're great, even when they're not, right? And it feels wonderful to have somebody think of you that way, right? And that's great, and that's wonderful, except the problem is when we take that message and we turn it to say, I'm special so nobody else is, right? Mom and Dad love me, and they don't care about anybody else, right? That's not healthy. That's not positive, is it? And the people of Israel, some of them, as is evidenced by what Jesus says here that gets them ready to kill him, is that they had decided that they were better and more righteous and more loved by God simply by virtue of who they were born to. Now, we know by using our minds and our hearts that doesn't make any sense, does it? Right? Who did God make just the people of Israel? Did God make just the Jewish folks? No. Did God make just the Christians? Did God make just Americans or just white folks or just anybody else? No, right? God made who? Everybody, right? All of us. And therefore, if God made all of them, God loves all of them, right? God loves all of us, regardless of our national origin, regardless of what we look like, regardless of what we've done in our lives, regardless of anything that divides us, right? So, if I was in a certain area, I might say, you know what? God loves Republicans. God loves Democrats. And depending on your point of view, one of those is scandalous, right? And you might say, God loves the fans of your team, and God loves the fans of the other team, even though you might not like them. God loves straight people and gay people. God loves Americans and Mexicans and Canadians and Chinese folks and people from Iran and all over the world, right? Regardless of whether we get along with those people or not, God loves them. And you see, the people of Israel had gotten so wrapped up in this idea that they were the chosen people, which is a wonderful and amazing thing and is true, but it doesn't mean they're the only people that God loves, right? And so Jesus reads this scripture, and you'd think they would get mad about the year of Jubilee. Because if I was if I was a landlord and somebody came to town and said, yep, now it's the 70th year, so now you got to give, or the 50th year, so now you got to give away all your property. You got to give it back to who used to own it. I might not be too happy with that, right? That's my investment. I wanted to make the money off of it. And they don't get mad about that. They get mad when Jesus says, they ask, is this not Joseph's son? And he gives them two examples of why he isn't doing cool stuff in Nazareth. He gives them the widow Zarephath and the Naaman the Syrian. So we have two stories from the Old Testament that share a common theme. And that is that God is doing something special, but God does it not with the people God should do it with. All right? Elijah is a prophet to whom? Who is Elijah a prophet for? Who does he usually talk to? He talks to the people of Israel, the king, people like that, right? He goes and he talks to the people in power, or he proclaims to the whole country at large. Elisha, same way. And yet, both of them, when God chooses a time to do a miraculous act, in the case of the widow Zarephath, raising her son from the dead, right? And in the case of the leper, right? We have this man, Naaman the Syrian. He gets cleansed from his disease that separates him from the community. Now, Jesus points out, everybody was hungry when the widow Zarephath offered Elijah a place to stay. And there were a lot of people that were sick when Naaman the Syrian encountered Elisha. But who got healed? The people who shouldn't have been healed. The ones that weren't special. God chose to heal them. And so what was it? Was it that they had openness to what God was doing? Was it proximity to the prophet? What was it? And Jesus doesn't get into a whole bunch of detail, but what we do know is that when he brings up those scenarios, the people in the synagogue become so angry at this idea that they would lose their privileged status, that they are ready to toss Jesus off the cliff. I wonder how often, I look at this scripture and I think, how ridiculous those people were, right? I'm not like that. But then I think, am I really though? Am I really not like them? How many times have I reacted just with a snap negative judgment to something that could help somebody else because it might hurt me or it might mildly inconvenience me? Right? I think about, I'm a member of a Facebook group, okay? Which is never a good idea, right? To be a member of any Facebook group. And I got on it because it's like Boiling Springs residents. You'll know when events are going on. I thought that'll be great. Now, what do you think people do on Boiling Springs residents? Complain. Everything is complaining. There's too many people. We're full. Don't send anybody else this way. They keep building stuff. The roads are bad, right? All this different stuff. And you know, and then I find myself driving down Highway 9, and I'm like, there's too many people on the road. And I'm like, oh, I'm just like those people on the Facebook group. And I realize that I get annoyed at something that's a mild inconvenience for me, but can be a huge benefit for someone else, right? When I look at the new houses that are being built and the townhomes and the apartments and things like that, I can say, boy, there's too many people. I don't think we need too many people. But I moved there 4 years ago, right? Why? Well, because I wanted a nicer place to live and I wanted a place for my daughter to be able to grow up that was nice and calm and all this. And why do they not get that opportunity, right? Well, because I don't like traffic, right? And now apply that to all the more significant things in our life. How many times do I, let me first pre-warn you, I did some diversity, equity, inclusion training this week, so I learned some things, so it's in my head. But how many times do I, as a guy who just by complete luck, won the genetic/life lottery, okay? in all the cases where things are easier, right, I'm on the easy side, okay? A male, okay? It's easier to be a dude than it is to be a woman, right? I was born white, okay? Generally easier to be a white person. I am also straight, right? I just happen to like girls, okay? That's easier too, right? I'm able-bodied. I'm not old yet, okay? I'm getting there, almost to 40. The students make me think I'm old, but I'm not yet, all right? I don't have any cognitive impairments, right? There's like a whole list of things that are difficult, right? I don't need a wheelchair. I don't have diabetes or anything like that, right? I'm healthy. All those things are on the easy side of the spectrum, whereas I could be female. I could be a person of color. I could be gay or lesbian or something like that. I could be elderly. I could be have health issues. I don't have any of that. And when somebody comes to me or I see a story or an article that says we need to change X, Y, and Z in order to help this group of people, I still have, and I try to be, like y'all probably, many of you probably think I'm just this crazy, like, communist dude, okay? I'm really not. But, like, I like to think I'm very progressive on things, but then I'll see something and they'll say, oh, we need to change this because it'll help this group of people. And I'm like, well, I don't want to have to do that. Why do I have to learn pronouns? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to, you know, why do we have to spend a bunch of money to build this and that and the other thing? And I think that's kind of what's going on with the people of Israel. They're saying, why do I have to change? Why does God want to help out those people? They didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, they're the bad guys, right? The Gentiles. And that's not to erase the history between the Jews and Gentiles. They fought each other. They killed each other. They really didn't like each other. And yet, even in the Old Testament, God is working and blessing and healing them. And so when I get so frustrated by the extra traffic or the thing I have to learn that's from a different culture or a different group, and I'm saying, it was so much easier when I didn't have to worry about that, right? What I try to do is to put myself in the shoes of that other person. So let's imagine I'm a person who is mobility challenged. They have a wheelchair or something. And I say, why do we have to spend all this money to make all the buildings where everybody can get into them? Can't we just, you know, it's perfectly fine the way it is until I have to roll where I'm going. And then I can't get into the office, or I can't go to visit the counselor, or I can't do that, right? Or I'm trying to go to the restaurant, and I get there, and somebody has to help me wiggle my way up into the store, right? That matters when it's me. It doesn't matter when it's somebody else, right? And when something is changed, when a policy or a procedure or something like building a new place for you to live is changed, it can make a difference, such a difference that it can change someone's life, right? Even though it might inconvenience someone else. Now, we often are the people in the synagogue who want to toss Jesus off the cliff, okay? But if you put us in this story, we're the widow Zarephath. We are Naaman the Syrian. We weren't born into it. We don't just by virtue of who we are get included into God's work of salvation. It's only because of Jesus and his love and his broadening out of the love of God that we have any chance of our salvation, of our redemption, right? And so that is a wonderful, when we sing Amazing Grace, we're talking about Jesus, what he's talking about here. And that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me ticked off the powers that be. So, here's the deal. What I hope I can do in my life is always be ready to, when I have that negative reaction of, I don't want to do that, I shouldn't have to do that. That I can put myself in the shoes of someone else and say, how life-changing is this going to be for them? And then when I do that, how will that change my point of view? Now, we can't always do that. Sometimes we just get so wrapped up in what bothers us that we forget about other people. And then we join the mob and we're ready to toss Jesus off the cliff. The wonderful news is this: Jesus isn't going to let himself get thrown off the cliff. No matter how angry we are, we can't toss Jesus out. We can't get rid of him. He's going to pass through our midst, and he's going to come back later and drive us crazy again. That is the Lord that we serve. The one who tells us when somebody steals from us, what do? We give them more. That's the same one who tells us that we should sell all that we have and follow him. It's the same Jesus who tells us that if we want to be first, we have to be last. And if we want to be the greatest, we have to be a servant. All of those things are frustrating and frankly annoying, right? But Jesus calls us to do that because he did it. This is the life that Jesus lived, the example that Jesus gave us. May we be able to restrain our natural cliff-throwing tendencies and be ready to see the joy on the face of the widow Zarephath, right? When her son is returned to her alive. May we see the Naamans in our midst who have been sick and hurting and lonely and are restored to life by Jesus. May we be willing to work with those who have been our enemies, sometimes for good reason, knowing that Jesus bridges all those gaps. Jesus gives us healing and love and joy because Jesus doesn't respect those boundaries. Jesus loves across the divides, and we are called to do the same. Amen? Amen. Amen.